of this pandemic. So it really is encouraging. I realized that whenever we started singing this morning. I just felt so much fuller in this building and hearing everybody's voices. It really is encouraging. It's very encouraging to be with everybody. And I know there's been several that have been traveling, several that have been just shut in and different things like that. It really is encouraging. And that's something I know I've mentioned that before and before you all, is that it really is encouraging. I think it's something that we've taken for granted, just coming here each and every week to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And I feel that through this pandemic, though it might have been very discouraging going through the pandemic, and for a short time here we weren't meeting together, and even now it seems that we're still a little restricted on how many times we're meeting. We just have WebEx meetings and things of that nature. And you know, though that can be somewhat discouraging, I feel that it, as we have emerged from this pandemic and as we're still striving to get through the rest of it, I feel that it really has strengthened us. And I hope that everybody else can kind of feel that way, that it kind of opens our eyes when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations in this life. It opens our eyes to see the importance of meeting with Christians. It's almost like God had a plan when he had something set up where a group of people could all be brothers and sisters through him. It's almost like he had a plan that he knew that would be encouraging to that anytime we can fellowship with each other. That's not what I had in mind to speak about this morning, but just something that kind of came to mind whenever first just hearing everybody sing. It was really encouraging. But something that I've been having go through my mind is just exactly why it is that as Christians, it becomes so difficult for us to act as Christians out in the world. And this is something I know that this same topic and maybe may come up several times. And just the idea of being a Christian in the world, it is very discouraging at times to see all of the darkness, all of the evil that we're surrounded by. And as Christians, there's many times, especially going through a pandemic like we have been, where we're not able to meet with each other as often, so we're not seeing fellow Christians as often. We're not able to go out and fellowship because of social distancing and things like that. But many times out in the world, especially when you're out at your place of work, or maybe you're at school, wherever it is that you're out and about surrounded by the rest of the world, it feels very lonely. And it's very hard to stand up and to be different as we've been called to be Christians. And the biggest thing that I can think of why that is, that it's so difficult, is a question I'd like to ask each and every one of you this morning. Do you care? And I want you to ask yourself that and ask yourself and think about that question. Do I care? Because that's something that I think it really boils down to. If you really care about your faith, if you really care about your salvation, if you really care about the salvation of those around you, then wouldn't it be so much easier to speak up? Wouldn't it be so much easier to be a Christian if you care about Jesus Christ? And these four words that I have four words that really describe Christianity. And this is something I found in some notes, some old notes that I had written down, and I'm not really sure where they came from. So I apologize for not having the source of where I originally had heard these. But they are not mine, so I will not take credit for them. But these four words, I really liked it, and I was looking through these notes and saw this. And these four words, the first being admit, the next being submit, and commit, and transmit. These four words describing Christianity. And we start off with that first one, to admit. We recognize something. We recognize that we are not perfect. We recognize that we have faults. We recognize and admit that we have sin in our life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, and I do apologize. I had a PowerPoint so that it would be easier for everyone to follow along, especially when I'm going through many scriptures like this, but I had left it in a pocket in a different sweater that I was planning to wear this morning. But Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3, Jesus is speaking to the people, and he's speaking out against their hypocrisy. And for many of us, we know this scripture because it's brought out against us as Christians many times. Don't judge, lest you be judged. But then jumping down into verse 3, Jesus explains why it is that you need to be careful when you're judging. Because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So it simply just begins with admitting that you have something wrong with yourself before trying to point out something wrong in the world. Admitting that I have flaws, admitting that I have faults, admitting that I have sinned, I have fallen short of the glory of God. Looking into the mirror first and recognizing that that's where we need to start. That's really where this, as being a Christian, that's really where it starts, is to admit. We call that to confess. The next word being submit. Simply being that we're submitting ourselves, that we're being in submission and surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ and to God, submitting to Him, recognizing that He is the ultimate power. He is the one that we are going to be following. And an example of this is in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God. What does it mean to submit to God? I want you guys to think about that as well. I know I may be throwing quite a few questions out at you, some answers you'll have to maybe find yourself, but really ask yourself and find the true meaning that it means for you to submit your life to God, because that is different for each and every one of us. It would not quite be, of course, it's the same concept, but it'd be different for you to submit for different things that you might have to get rid of in your life than it is for me. We have to throw away anything that might be holding us back from truly loving and serving God. We have to throw those aside. We have to get rid of those. Don't let those be barriers between God and ourselves, but we need to listen to Him. We need to read through the Scriptures. We need to understand the Scriptures, because there is no way to submit to God, to be in submission to Him, to surrender to Him, if you do not understand the Scriptures, if you do not understand what it is that you have to do as a Christian. The next being to commit. Very similar to submission. When we submit ourselves to God, then we then will commit our lives to Him. We will completely entrust our leadership through God, that we will trust that He will lead us through life, that no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter how hard it is out in the world, surrounded by sin and surrounded by evil, surrounded by people who will speak out against our Christianity, it doesn't matter, because we are committed. We're going to commit to God and know that He is going to lead us through. And the one that I really want to speak about this morning is to transmit. If we think of maybe a radio, which is something that I still can't completely wrap my hand around, or my head around. I can't wrap my hand around it either. But, you know, just the fact that these radio waves are traveling through the air, and we've designed this technology to be able to transmit these waves to where if you turn on a little dial in your car, it picks up this signal, and it's able to play whatever sounds or whatever, you know, whoever's voice it is from miles away. And now they have HD radio where you can get even further out, where I believe there's many different radio signals that they can get from all over Columbus and even outside of Columbus. And just the idea of this transmission, that they're able to transmit these radio waves to hundreds and thousands of people. That's a crazy idea, but when we think of this transmission, and just like a radio would be broadcasting to where all can hear, almost like shouting on the top of a rooftop. As a Christian, we have to communicate. We have to explain the gospel to others that may not understand the gospel, that may not understand who Jesus is and what He did, who God is, and what He has done for us, and what He is constantly doing for us. We have to transmit that message to others who are lost. And that's the one that I really want to bring out this morning, is to transmit. I feel that this is something that is very difficult. Like I said, we feel very lonely out in the world, that there's so much going on around us that it's hard to stand up against evil. It's not easy. And there's many times where we will go through trials and we'll go through tribulations. We'll go through things that are going to be very tough, but it will make us stronger in the end. So I want to leave that question with you and let you keep on thinking about that. Do I care? Do I care? Do I care about my salvation, and do I care about others' salvation? Just the simple aspect of thinking that those who are around you, whether they're your coworkers or your friends, your neighbors, whoever it is that's around you, even the people in this building, do you care about their salvation? If you think about that and step back for a minute and think, if I do not transmit, if I do not communicate the gospel to others around me, especially when we think of those who do not know the gospel, those who are completely lost in this world, if I do not relay that message to them, what will happen? What will happen to those who do not hear of the message of God that He wants each and every one of us to hear? I want us to think about that. And if you don't, reach out and let them know that. How much do you really care that you're allowing them to go down the wrong path? What are you going to let others know about Christ? What are you willing to display for others? What are you willing to do? Whether it's simply speaking out, which in my own experience, different workplaces, and I think I've talked to Mike about this before, where maybe others as well, but where there's many times where I have been addressed in the workplace of talking about my faith, that I'm not supposed to be talking about Christianity or religion in the workplace. But it's not necessarily that I'm speaking out about Christianity or that I'm preaching at work or anything like that, but it's not necessarily that, but it's more or less that people see something different in me, or they ask me questions and find out about my life and understand, you know, especially when people ask me why I moved to Ohio and the fact that, well, I had a cousin who was going to be preaching and he wanted some support there, and I came along with him, and you know, then they start asking me, well, what church do you meet with? And, you know, different things like that. And there's so much about our lives as Christians that if we are standing out and if we are talking about just those little things that draw us back to God, it's so easy to incorporate that into conversation and to transmit that to others. But what are you willing to tell others about Christ? What are you willing to maybe sacrifice some things in life to tell others about? And how much time are you willing to spend talking to others? Now, it's not just as simple as maybe bringing it up a few times in conversation, you know, just inside of work, but maybe encouraging them to, you know, maybe come to services here with us at West Broad, or maybe if, you know, I know for me, I worked out at Honda whenever I worked out there, it was quite a bit of a drive for people to drive all the way out from, you know, Marysville and beyond. To come and meet somewhere in Columbus, and so they didn't want to come that far. So maybe offering a personal Bible study that maybe they would want to attend with, or even just as simple as inviting them over for some sort of cookout and talking about God and just little things like that where we can slowly creep into their lives. How much time are you willing to spend on a lost soul? How much time are you willing to spend to take out of your life to give that to others? Does that show how much you care? Because if you're not willing to spend any time with them, if you're not willing to spend any time talking to them about God and directing them down the right path, how much do you really care? And as a church, and of course the local church and the church abroad, you know, the church that meets all over the world, we think of the church and how it is that we are transmitting and how much we are setting a priority on that. How much do we care as a church? And it's not just as simple as hanging up a sign, because as we know here, that sign can easily be torn down. It's not as easy as hanging up a sign and expecting people to come in. Just because it says church on a sign or whatever it might say on that sign, and I see different congregations put nice, you know, encouraging messages on their sign, it's not just as simple as that. As a church, we as individuals end up going out to our own homes. We'll go into our own places of work, and we go, you know, if you're younger, going into school, we go other places, and that's really where it needs to be happening. And we'll kind of get back into that here in just a moment, but ultimately, what we know as Christians, as is our priorities as Christians, of course, loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, strength. But in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we recently went through a study of Micah. And this, I believe Jason brought this out last week in a lesson. If not last week, it was one of his more recent lessons as well. But Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah puts it very well when he explains it, what it is that God expects of us as followers, as disciples. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And in this chapter, Micah is explaining to the Israelites that it's not a hidden message that God has for them. It's not that God has encrypted something in there where it's a secret message and it's really hard to understand exactly what it is that God expects of them. But as Christians, as disciples, as followers of God, we understand that God explains that to us. He gives us messages. And back in their day, he gave them several prophets to prophesy to them, to tell them the word of God. And Micah tells them to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, which we know as Christians, this is a priority. But something else that is a high priority as Christians and as a church is to teach others about Christ, to not only keep it to ourselves so that we can be saved, and not only to learn more for ourselves so that we can learn more what it is that we need to do to be true disciples of God, but to express that to others, to teach that to others. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, which really 1 Peter will be in there in a couple of verses here. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." To be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason. Why do you believe in God? Why do you live your life as a Christian? Why do you do certain things as a Christian? I know Tim led a wonderful series, really kind of helping us to kind of prepare ourselves and to give a defense why it is that we would believe in God. And he even expanded a little bit in that and why it is that we would want to be a Christian. And things like that we need to be studying. And if we're not devoted into studying and understanding the Word, not necessarily that you have to be able to give them the Scripture right off the top of your head and quote every Scripture. I know that can be difficult. And I'm still learning to do so. I know some people who are very good. They can give you book, chapter, and verse right off the top of their head and quote the exact Scripture. I'm not quite that good, and I don't expect anybody to be quite that good. But to understand what it is that is being said in the Bible, and to be able to direct them to book, chapter, and verse because of that knowledge of the overall message that is being given in the Bible, that's what we should be ready to do, to give a defense to anyone. Peter here is writing to Christians all over, and he's encouraging them to be ready to give that defense, to explain people the reason why it is that they follow God. That same encouragement is given to us today as we can read the same message that Peter wrote there as well. If you back up a chapter into 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says here that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's encouraging the Christians here that he's writing to, so that they know that they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. They were God's chosen people through the mercy that God had given them, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because they had been baptized, because they had joined into the church. Peter is explaining to them that they are a holy people. They are a very special people, and that they need to give that to others, that they need to be a transmission to others, that they need to go out and express exactly what it is that makes them so holy, and to go out and preach that to others. To be a priesthood, I think that's very telling in of itself, to be a royal priesthood. When you think of priests, they weren't silent about their faith. They didn't stay silent about what God had said to them. They were very vocal about it. And not just to those directly around them, but that would have been something that would have been displayed to others. They needed to spread the word out to all of those in the world so that they can be enlightened, so that they can understand. Now, I saw a survey, and this was done, I don't know what year this was done, but it was done by the Institute for American Church Growth. I'd never heard of them, but I saw this survey and thought it was very interesting. They surveyed, I believe it was 10,000 people. 4% of those people that they surveyed, and they were asking them exactly what it is that brought them to meeting with a church or being a member of the church. 4% of the people, of those 10,000 people, said that they found the church by walking in or visiting. Just someone who was not a member of the church. They weren't a member. They weren't meeting anywhere. They just walked in, sat down, and thought that this was a great place to meet and decided that they wanted to follow God. That's 4% of those 10,000 people said that that's how they did it. So when we think about putting up just a sign for people just to see that sign, and we expect them to see that sign and think, well, church, we have to go in here and check this out. Only 4% of the people that they surveyed said that that's the way that they found God, that they became a Christian, that they joined a church. 6% of those people, and just think about how low these numbers are, 6% of the people said that they found the church by the evangelist there or the preacher there, by that preacher reaching out and teaching them. Only 6%. So what does that tell you? I guess we know that the building, the sign outside of the building, and we know that the guy standing up here really doesn't have a whole lot of influence inside this building. That's really what it tells me. And I know that many of the men that speak here understand that, and many of the men here understand that we're not necessarily speaking so that we can hopefully be able to draw more people in, but we're speaking more or less to you and to ourselves so that we can be encouraged that when we leave this building, we go out and draw those people in. Because in that survey, like I said, only 4% just walked in and visited, and 6% found the church by somebody, the actual man sitting at the pulpit, going out and talking to them. But 79% of that 10,000 said that they found the church through either a friend or a relative bringing them. Those numbers are drastically different. 10% found it just by what was happening inside the building. 79% found it by the people who surround this building, leaving this building and drawing more in. And if you think of a fisherman, if for those who have gone fishing any time in your lifetime, and you think of how you draw in a fish, you don't simply just throw out a hook and hope that they'll bite on the hook. I don't know that I've ever caught a fish that way. Not a live fish anyways. But you have to draw them in. And sometimes a very good method is to set up different places around the lake. You use up trot lines and things of that nature, where you'll have a hook out there and constantly ready all over the lake. Or even at times, I know what we would do is when we go fishing with my dad is we would set up and we'd have different holders for the poles, and we'd set up one over here and set up one down here, and we'd sit right in between them, and each of us would all have a couple of poles that we'd be watching. Of course, one in our hand as well, so we've got more of a chance to catch a fish. It's being spread out all over the lake. It's not just in one single spot, because that one single spot, how often is a fish really going to dry and swim right past that one single spot? And as a church, we're called to be fishers of men as well. I think that's a pretty good analogy, just because you think of a church, if we're sitting in this one single spot and we are just waiting for somebody to walk through those doors, it's very unlikely that that's going to happen. But if we set up all over, we start to place those spots with a lure in each spot, and we start to show people the goodness that God has offered, and the grace that God has offered, and the good things that He has done for us, show them how happy you are in life, because you have a God who loves you and is looking out for you, and that you don't have to worry about anything in this life, because you know that all of the bad in this life will come to an end, and you'll meet him in the end. I just want us to think about that. 79% of those who said, of course, this was just one survey of only 10,000 people, but I still think that those numbers say something to us. 79% said that it was because somebody else went out and drew them in and helped them see God. Now, we talked a little bit about this. What happens to those who don't find God? What happens to those who we don't speak out to, those who we aren't going out and searching for, those who we aren't trying to lure in to the church, not just to this building, but into the fold? What happens to those? Well, in John chapter 3, and in verse 36, of course, we know John chapter 3 for John 3:16, knowing that God is such a loving God that he gave his only begotten Son, that all of us would not have to perish. That's why he gave his Son, so that none of us would have to perish. But jumping down into verse 36 of John chapter 3, we see that it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life," which is an encouraging thought, and that's something that we need to remember. But it goes on to say, "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That's kind of scary when you think about that. That for those who do not know the Father, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, that those who do not believe that he is our Savior, that he expects more of us to follow him. If we are not following him, the wrath of God is going to come down on us. The judgment of God is what is going to happen to those people. That's a scary thought. And we come back to that question, how much do I care? Do I care that the wrath of God may be coming upon those who I work with, those who are my neighbors, those who I am around each and every day of my life? How much do I care about their salvation? And in Revelation chapter 20, we see another imagery of what is to happen to those who don't find God, what is to happen to those who we don't speak up and transmit the message of God to. Revelation chapter 20, and starting in verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A very dark imagery kind of given to us. And we imagine this to be much of what we would see on Judgment Day. This is a vision that is told to us of much of what we will see on Judgment Day, that those who are not written in this book, those who you and I didn't reach out to, you and I weren't able to draw them in so that their names could be written in this book, what happens to them? Anyone who's not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. This is described as the second death. We all have some sort of an acknowledgement of death on this earth. We understand what that means, that we have no more life, that we can't be surrounded by our loved ones anymore on this earth. But many of us as Christians, when we have a loved one pass away, we understand that there was grace and there was love, that we have hope that we will be able to see them forever after this life. But can you think about, for those who are not written in the book, this second death is not one that you can have hope that you would be able to see them for eternity. This second death is one that you will never be with them again. And that will happen for each and every one that is not written in that book of life. So again, I ask the question, how much do you care? How much do you care about those who may not have their name written in that book of life? How much do you care about those who are around you, about their salvation, about them making it into that book of life? If you want, turn over with me to Romans chapter 9. And this is really diving into how much time you're willing to spend, how much effort you're willing to put into spreading and transmitting the Word of God. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I, myself, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Do you care enough to give up your own soul so that others around you could be saved? We know that Paul says here that he did. He wishes that he could give up his own soul so that those around him, his brothers and sisters in Christ, for his countrymen, for all of these people around him, could be saved. He knows that it would be better for many to be saved than just his soul to be saved. He would rather give up his own soul. Do you care that much? Are you willing to give that much so that those around you would be saved? That's a tough task, and that's a tough answer to give. But of course, we know that if we care that much about saving other souls, of course, we know that our soul would be saved. And I don't think that Paul expected any different. But do you care that much that you would do whatever it takes, even giving your own soul, so that more could be saved? Are you maybe ashamed to be a follower? And maybe, and I don't think anyone here would necessarily admit that we're ashamed to be a follower of God, but I think that there are many times in our life where something happens and we are cowards and we back down to what has happened in our life. Maybe some sort of trial or tribulation came and we backed down and we didn't speak up about being a Christian. We didn't speak up for God. In that moment, we had a small glimpse of being ashamed. Also in Romans, if you back up to chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 15, Paul says, so as much as is in me, I had to practice that a few times to say that, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul was not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed so much that he was going to spread the gospel out to anyone. To anyone, even in areas that he could be punished. That he could have his life in danger. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wanted everyone to know about the power that saved him and about the power that could also save them. He cared. He cared tremendously for those who were around him. And he was not ashamed to express that care for his fellow brethren, for those who are around him. Are you ashamed about your salvation? Because Paul was not. He was not ashamed about the salvation that was offered to him. And he wasn't ashamed to tell others that they had the same path to salvation. He didn't care that people would look at him and think that he was strange. He didn't care that people wouldn't like some of the things that he had to say, that they may hate him for some of the things that he had to say. He didn't care about any of that. He cared about their salvation. And whether they accepted it or not, he wanted to put that into their hands and he didn't want that to be in his. That's ultimately what it comes down to. So, do you care that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? Do you care that he came for you? Do you care that he came for you to spread that same message to others? Do you care about others' salvation, about your own salvation? How much do you care? That's something that I want us to think about. I want each and every one of us to think about what it means for us in our own lives, what we need to address, and think about what it is that we are doing about that. What is it that we're doing about others not having their name written in the book of life? And again, I want to leave these four words to you and repeat these for you. And of course, I don't expect you to remember these words, but just remember the message that comes from them to admit, to recognize, to confess. Admit that you have faults in your own life. Start with yourself. Don't be the man that has a plank in his own eye, trying to remove a speck out of someone else's eye. Instead, be the one who realizes that he has a plank in his own eye, removes it so that he can see the speck in his brother's eye. Submit. Surrender yourself to Christ. Surrender yourself. Be in submission to God. And what that means is to understand what it is that he expects of you, to follow him and commit to him. Trust him. Trust that he will lead you. Trust him as your leader. And of course, after you've gone through these, you know, to admit that you have flaws in your own life and to recognize and keep on looking for those flaws that you can address and for those flaws that you yourself can work on. And after you have submitted yourself to God and committed to him and commit to letting him lead you, spread that with others. Transmit. Transmit the gospel to others, especially those who have no idea what it is to be a Christian, especially to those around us. How much do you care? I believe it was a Seinfeld episode where Elaine, I don't know how many of you had ever watched that, but Elaine, I think she had, I believe it was one of her boyfriends on the show, and he was a Christian, and she said, she had asked him something along those lines, kind of fuzzy on the exactly what was going on. I hadn't watched Seinfeld in years. But she had asked him if he believed in God. He said, yes. And she said, is it a problem that I'm not sure if I believe in God? He said, no, not at all. And she said, why is that? And he said, well, because it's not me that's going to hell. And, you know, of course, that gets a lot of laughter, and in a comedy sense, that is kind of silly, but when you really stop and think about that, and is that not the attitude of some of us as Christians today? That as long, and I think that we see this a lot in the world, that as long as you're living your life and don't bother me, I'll be all right. We think of homosexuality and even now today, transgenderism, and if that's even the right word to describe that, and a lot of these crazy things that are being pressed on us in today's society, and all kinds of sin surrounds us. And we're expected just to allow them to live their lives as long as it doesn't affect us. That's not what we've been called to do. As Christians, we have been called to speak out against that in the world. And it should matter to us that somebody else doesn't believe in God. And it should matter to us that they will not make it to heaven. They will perish in the worst sense that we could ever imagine. That should matter to us. So I'll leave you with that question this morning. Do you care? And if you are finding areas in your life where it's hard for you to speak up, maybe it's just that you need some strength, you need some support. Maybe there's specific things in your life that you are looking in the mirror and you realize that you have a plank in your eye and you need help removing that so that you can help others, so that you can reach out to others because you do care about their salvation. If there's anything that we can do, maybe you haven't started your walk, maybe you haven't committed your life to God yet, whatever it is that we can do, we always offer that invitation to where we don't want you to put it off any longer. Whatever it is that you need help with today, whether it's in your walk to showing how much you care about others, or maybe it's just that you need to fix something in your life, or maybe you need to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that this morning, not to put it off any longer. But if there's anything that we can do, we encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.